We're at a real popular verse of Scripture. Probably the only one close to it, especially in the book of Philippians, is Philippians 4, verse 13, that everyone likes to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." But we're looking closely at verse 19, where it says, Philippians 4, 19, it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And then as you see how it says, "Now unto God," and he's ready then to conclude the book. So his last thought in this section that we've been studying is, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's pray for understanding. Our God and our Father, we know that it's a special verse, and we pray, though, Lord, that we won't misunderstand it, that we'll understand some of these riches of glory that are expressed in the verse and realize that how that is our need supplied. And so we pray that we can grasp some deep truths, as sometimes we're so carnal, so fleshly, that all we can do is think of fleshly things. Help us to find out and enjoy and look forward to and participate in the riches of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. There's been enough taught in the context of Philippians chapter 4 that prepared us to understand this verse in a greater way than most people apply it. For instance, when we say verse 13 is a verse that people all love to quote, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," they go out and talk about all these powerful things that they can do in the name of God, and how they can just live above any suffering and any problems in life because they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. But they didn't read the context, because that's not what Paul's expressing in the context. In the context, he says that in verse 12, he says, "I know," verse 11, "not that I speak in respect to want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." A little bit different context than you're used to hearing that verse, isn't it? That the power that the Apostle Paul says he has, that he can suffer, and he can suffer need, and he can go hungry, so that if no one met his physical need, that's okay, because that's not his greatest need. And so you realize this is a real special power that we're talking about in this verse. And I say that to remind you that in verse 19, when he says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," apparently your need isn't food or shelter. It might not be all the things that you think you need, especially in fleshly terms, but that what you need is already supplied according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. And even the sense that it says, "shall," "my God shall supply all your need." That whatever situation arises in life, there's times that you abound in life, isn't there? But then there's times in life that you go a little bit hungry or you suffer need. And there's times that you're low. And sometimes you got some people helping you through a situation. And sometimes it's a very lonely situation that no one can actually meet the need in your life. And you're left alone to yourself. But again, you're not alone. And you learn from in those times that God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. And it's not changing the situation. It's supplying the need of your life according to something, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If it's according to his riches in glory, you know, the Bible is just rich in its language. Riches in glory. That's wonderful, isn't it? But you got a handle on what that is? I don't always. It's kind of slippery in my hands. I get a hold of his riches and glory. Even the term glory, did you ever try to get a hold of that? We glorify the Lord. Okay, that means we're rejoicing, we're praising God, we're thanking him for the things that he's done. To God be the glory, okay, forever and ever, so that I'm going to praise him forever and ever. But then there's these riches and glory, and that we're seated with Christ. Well, that's not the one. It's Colossians where it says, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with him in glory." Well, what's that? Well, we're going to receive a glorified body, but that's not how we're going to it's not that we're going to receive a glorified body. There we're going to be with him in glory. So it sounds like in that place, glory is not a feeling, it's not a praise, it's a place. And so sometimes when you're reading these verses about glory, you get a good, wonderful thought, because glory is glorious, right? But exactly what are you talking about here? If God's going to supply all your riches according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, and if in this case glory is a place, then your need is not going to be met by a loaf of bread here on earth, is it? It's going to be met by his riches in glory. God's not going to take manna from heaven and bring it down to you if you're hungry and make sure you got food on your plate. We're talking about the supply coming in a whole different way. You realize just by reading his riches in glory by Christ Jesus that you're talking about something spiritual here that's a lot more powerful than the physical. And you know it by the context because Paul was experiencing it. We even said that when Paul received this gift that he talks about in verse 18, he began to talk about it in verse 10, that even receiving this gift, he stopped to remind the Philippians that even if they didn't meet the physical needs of his life, he was okay. Because he learned to be content in all things, whatever state he's in, to be content. Because there's been a supply given to him that's beyond the physical. A supply that whatever your need, whatever arises in your life, the need will be there for you. Not always in the food sense, not always in the financial sense, not always in the physical sense. There are ways that happens, I'll remind you that in a moment. But not always there. Sometimes it's without all that and still you're okay. Because of what God has accomplished today in his grace and for you to get a hold on and an understanding of what is these riches of his glory. And so that's really where we're going to look on today. I did remind you, I do say this to remind you, that when we began this verse 2 weeks ago, I did say there are other ways that God does supply your need. Just so often, just in the natural sense, and you'll see an application to that today, but so many ways, in the natural sense of the world that we live in, the governments that we have, the abilities that we have in our own body and sometimes in our own mind to be able to make a living and supply some physical needs that way. God does supply that way. You ought to be thankful to God for what you have, even by the things that you work for because of the ability he's given you to work and get a job and do that job or even maybe write or create something and sell it or whatever it is. All that glory goes to God. So he does meet your needs those ways as well. He does meet your needs as Paul here has received a gift from the saints. And you're not alone, that we are members of the body of Christ, members one of another. And sometimes when the need is down, the saints see that need and come through and meet that need, and therefore you're blessed by the Lord supplying your need through the ministry of other saints in your life. So that does happen. But there's times that another person can't meet the need of your life. There's needs of loneliness that you could live in the middle of New York City and be lonely and not satisfied in yourself. And there is another way that God does supply and becomes the means by which all needs are met because it's more powerful than just the physical needs met or a friend coming along in a time of need. It's understanding what those riches God has given you in Christ are and you appreciating it so much so that it goes from the spiritual down into the soul where you're satisfied down to the flesh that you can be hungry and still survive and go on and serve the Lord. We want to focus in on those riches of glory because I'll tell you, the Christian world that we live in today is so far away from the truth of the reality of what God's grace is that all they can talk about is money and finance and prosperity of physical sense and not understand any sense at all in which God is working today by his Spirit in the inner man. Let me take, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, the Apostle Paul said to the carnal Corinthians, "Ye know the grace of God, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "that ye through his poverty might be made rich." That has nothing to do with finances or anything physical whatsoever. If you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that though he was rich, one with God the Father in heaven, we studied it here in Philippians chapter 2 where it says, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." God the Creator, the triune Godhead, enjoying each other's fellowship, not lacking anything, and by the way, not creating you because he needed something. You know, we learned in Sunday school God needed fellowship, so he created man. It's been a headache ever since. But that's not why he created man. He had perfect fellowship. He's perfect harmony. He's rich spiritually in all ways. Yet the Bible says, for your sakes, he became poor. Well, if you understand why he came to earth, not only did he take on human flesh, but as Philippians told us, it says that being found, by the way, you're there in Philippians, look at chapter 2 and verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So you begin to understand how he became poor. Not only did he give up the glories of heaven and live in a sin-cursed world among men and even confine himself to a body as a man, he lived a perfect life, and yet he ends up going to a cross and dying as a criminal on the cross, because that on that cross, our poverty was being paid for. The poverty we have, the wages of sin is death. And we have a debt that you can't pay for. And that, if anybody could ever understand the gospel, they just need to understand that there is nothing you can do to, if you only had one sin in your life, there's nothing you can do to erase that sin. You messed up and you can't undo it. Just like when you say something wrong to somebody and it hurts their feelings and you wish you could take those words back and stick them in your mouth, you can't do it. They can practice forgiveness. But with a holy God, God can't just forgive sin and say, oh, we'll just forget you did all these things, because let me tell you, your sins have mounted up through the years. But God took all those sins and put them on Jesus Christ, and he fully, completely paid the debt of your sins. With that debt is also the offense of sin. So that through the redemption, through his payment by his blood, God the Father not only is satisfied that your payment has been made, he's forgiven you. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, he died for your sins and he rose again for your justification. And when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did, God forgives you your debt of sin, because the debt is paid for. But he also adds to that forgiveness of sin, calls you into the fellowship of his Son, and gives you eternal life. And you're one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So that though he was rich, the Lord Jesus Christ, yet for your sakes he became poor, all the way down to spiritual death, paying the debt of the whole world, of all the sinners of the world, for all time, that ye through his poverty, paying for that sin, might be made rich. Now, do you understand what riches are? It's not you getting any kind of money. It's you spending eternity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So those are the riches. When he says God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, you need to understand how rich it is to be saved from your sins and a part of God's eternal purpose. Now I want to show you those verses. Let's go all the way back to Romans chapter 9. Most of the time, I would admit that I would do the same as many other people, is kind of stay away from Romans 9. Romans 9 takes a little bit of explanation. It takes a little bit more spiritual understanding than most people have. And when they read Romans 9, they get off track, and they actually start thinking about God in a way that this chapter and what all of God's grace is not about at all. Let me read the verse. Your mind will go there, and we'll talk about these verses, because my goal is to help you understand what the riches of the glory of God's grace is. And so that you realize what, when you know what that is, you'll realize that when you know that and have that and are a part of that and look forward to that, those riches of glory, then whatever you face here in life, you realize my need's already met. That meets my need, no matter what goes on here. Because you do go through some pretty hard times, so you need to know what you have. Romans chapter 9, verse 21, it says, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Now, two things. First of all, when most people read that verse, they think, oh yeah, look at that. God's made some people that he wants to honor, and he's made some other people that he wants to throw in hell. And so God's the potter, and we're just nothing but made out of the earth. We're the clay. And so this is how God deals with men. Some people he decides he's going to show some real blessings to, and other people he created them to damn them. That's not what that verse says. The second thing is, Israel would have understood that verse, because that's something that Jeremiah said to the nation of Israel when they were God's people, and how they turned away from God's people, and then because they turned away from God, God pronounced a judgment upon the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah uses these terms that God has a right to do that. Now, if you look close at the verse, you shouldn't get stuck that way, because hath not God power over the potter power over the clay Notice that phrase, of the same lump. The whole lump of humanity is tainted by sin. Now, God knew that before he ever created man, that he's going to put man in the garden and man would be deceived by Satan. And you wonder, why would God do that? Well, God has a purpose in allowing these things to happen. But the whole thing, what you need to realize is all of humanity is of the same lump. A lump of clay that's sinful, a lump of clay. And God's out of this sinful sea of humanity, the potter can do something with sinful lump of clay. He can make some a vessel of honor, and some he's going to leave as a vessel of dishonor. There is some people going to be saved, and some people going to be damned. But the same lump, who deserves either? Well, we all deserve the same, with damnation. But why would there be these vessels that would ever receive any mercy at all? Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long sufferings vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? So all of the lump of humanity is sinful and they're fit for God to destroy, right? Why would God endure? He'd been enduring 6,000 years with humanity. Why would God do that? He's God. Why don't he just kill everybody, start all over again? And he's talked about that in the Old Testament, by the way. But why didn't God do that? Well, it says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known? God can take out of this bad situation of sinful humanity, and God can use it for his glory. He's going to certainly show his wrath on vessels of dishonor. But there's these other vessels that are just as dishonorable who are called vessels of mercy. See, they don't deserve it, do they? But there's vessels of mercy. God has supplied and promised humanity, sinful humanity, salvation. And those who come into God's salvation become vessels of mercy. And God's going to show his power in those vessels of mercy. And so that's the connection here. Verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. God knew all this was going to happen, planned the solution for the matter all the time, and God planned all the time that he was going to bring salvation to this world two different ways. It's all through the person of Jesus Christ, but there's a prophetic way that through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. There's another way that in God's grace, when all have sinned and come short of the glory, the cross work of Christ is being offered to man today as the only means by which you come to God. It's not through Israel. It's not part of the Old Testament prophecies. It's by the grace of God we're offered an opportunity to come and be saved today. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you become a vessel of mercy. Now, in this context, Paul, he's using these terms that came out of the Old Testament because the Jewish people would follow this. For instance, look back at verse 4. It says, he says in verse 3, this is an interesting thing he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's another thing that came out of the Old Testament. Moses said something similar to that. We'll talk about that in a moment. But the Apostle Paul, when he said that, you need to realize the Apostle Paul was a Jew who had rejected Christ, who was leading the rebellion against Jesus Christ, until Jesus Christ in his grace shed his light on the apostle Saul of Tarsus and called him and made him Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. So when he says, I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh, the calling and commissioning of Saul of Tarsus to be Paul the apostle of the Gentiles ended God's dealings with the nation of Israel until future time. And God has now turned to the Gentiles. Paul realized his calling ended Israel's program and became a program for Jew and Gentile alike in the age of grace. Had he not been called to go to the Gentiles, God would still be working with the nation of Israel, bringing about their blessings. So Paul, in thinking about his people, he could. Didn't say would, didn't say should. But in himself, he said, I could wish that he would die for the sake of his country. Kind of the love of God working in his heart. But there's another way they can be saved today, and that is along with the Gentiles by God's grace. But you see how Paul's thinking about his kinsmen. And then he says in verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the covenants and the giving of the law. Notice this. And the service of God and the promises. You need to know that before the Apostle Paul came along, that God's working in this world to bring salvation to this world was through the nation of Israel. And everything was promised to them. It was their promises. It was the adoption pertained to them, and the glory pertained to them. We're talking about us, the riches of God's glory, aren't we? But the glory pertained to them. And the covenants. God never made covenants with the Gentiles. He made covenants with the nation of Israel. And the giving of the law, that was made to the nation of Israel. They could be blessed or cursed based on that law. And the service of God, how God was going to minister and make the nation of Israel a kingdom of priests and a royal nation to the world. The service of God was to the nation of Israel, and the promises. All that God promised that He was going to accomplish in the Old Testament was going to be through the nation of Israel. So they had it. But then Paul goes on and talks about, but look, not all Israel was really ever Israel. There's people related to Abraham. He had other sons than Isaac. And those other sons aren't the ones that the promise is through. And he's doing that because in Jesus Christ, when he came, he's dividing within the nation of Israel the believing remnant who are going to become the nation, the vessels of mercy that are going to bring the kingdom program in. But the rejecting part of the nation of Israel, they're the vessels fitted for destruction. So that's going on in Christ's ministry. Look at verse 11, just so you understand. See, some people think God just picking and choosing and there's no decision making on any part. But when you read verse 11, you understand how this picking and choosing is going on. Verse 11 says, it talks about the birth of Isaac and who had Jacob and Esau. And he says, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. What this is Jacob, not Jacob, yeah, Isaac, has Jacob and Esau. And before they're born, God says, I'm going to use Jacob. He's going to be the one through which the nation is going to come. And remember, the purpose of bringing about this nation is that through this nation, all the world would be blessed. God's not singling out one person, I'm going to bless you so I can curse the rest. He singled out one person so he can use that one person to bring salvation to everybody. That's the purpose of Jacob. But Jacob, if I read on, it says, it is said to her, the elder shall serve the younger, for it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. God put his love on Jacob. And he didn't put his love on Esau. By the way, that phrase is not found in the book of Malachi, not at their birth. But before they were born, before they did any good and evil, God, his purpose of election, to bring salvation to this world, chose before they were born, before they did any good and evil, it's not based on them whatsoever, it's based on God's calling. That he's going to bring salvation through the nation of Israel, and so he loved Jacob. The question isn't why he hated Esau. If you read the life of Jacob, you'd wonder why God ever loved Jacob. He is a vessel of mercy. He, just like his brother, fitted to destruction. But God is going to use him for a purpose of bringing salvation into this world. And so the seed line that Israel had comes through him. And then you get to chapter 9, verse 14, and it says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So now what most people say, instead of looking at Jacob and saying he deserves hell, but God's going to use him to show his power and bring salvation because God wants everybody saved. Instead of thinking that way, they're thinking God's picking and choosing who should be saved, who should be lost. They get to this verse and says, God told Moses, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy, and whom I'll harden, I'll harden. Now, when God said that to Moses, you know what just happened? When they were in the wilderness, they came to Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai, God pronounced and announced the 10, what we call the 10 commandments. But there's still 603 to go, and then so God calls Moses up to the mount to give him the rest of the law. Remember the first law, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second, thou shalt not bow to any graven image. Moses goes up to the mountain, and he's up on the top of the mountain receiving the rest of the law. And you know what the people down on the ground did? Built a golden calf, called it Jehovah God, bowed down and worshipped it. God sends Moses back, and he actually tells Moses, stand aside. I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to start the nation over with you. And Moses said, no, God, if you're not going to forgive them, then don't forgive me. Take my name out of the book of life. And you know what God said to Moses? I'll have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. You don't tell me who name I put in and who name I take out. But see, those people's names were in the book of life. And he was about to take their names out. Moses is standing in between and mediating for them. That generation in unbelief eventually dies in the wilderness by unbelief. Their choice not to believe in God's promises. But they made a choice when they bowed down to that graven image of who they were going to worship, who they were going to love. And they didn't choose God. They had a choice in the matter. And Moses isn't going to decide. God, you know what God decides who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? The believers that believe what he said, he would save them. He's going to provide salvation. They can't save themselves. He's going to send a Savior in the world to provide salvation. And those who reject him, don't want him, they're going to be lost. So that's the criteria that God is making these decisions. Now, I said all that to you because you would understand that because a Jew, they're thinking about this wilderness. They're thinking about Moses, and especially whose heart I'll harden. Whose heart did he harden? Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh was an unbeliever who wanted to make sure that he didn't believe Moses when he came and did those miracles. He asked his magicians to do the miracles, and I always say God gave them those magicians the power to do those miracles. Where else could they get that power? But he did those miracles because Pharaoh didn't want to believe God. So God hardened his heart. You want to see a miracle? I'll show you a miracle. You guys, your magicians can do miracles. So now his heart is hardened against God. The Jews love that, don't they? Because the Gentile heart is hardened, but they're vessels of mercy to God. I say all that to lead you up to what the whole purpose of the statement is. Look at I'm going to read verses 22, 23, and 24 again. Watch it. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath fitted destruction? Now, Jews think in Egypt, right? Going to destroy Egypt, save us. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Oh, that was Israel. They were his people. Verse 24. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What? Jews and Gentiles together, called of God into salvation to be vessels of mercy? If you don't understand, that's the age of grace. The age of grace came at a time, the Old Testament, the Gentiles had turned to idolatry and God gave them up. There's a verse of Scripture, if you got that verse in your mind, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, come to Ephesians chapter 2. Some of us can quote this by heart, maybe you can, maybe you can't. But I want to remind you what Paul wants the Gentiles never to forget. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, Ephesians, thank you, you're better than me. We're all vessels of mercy, though. Provided you've received the gospel and become a vessel of mercy, because if you haven't, you're fitted for destruction. But the point to hear is verse 11, Paul says of Ephesians 2, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Now there's a reminder there that when God was dealing with the Israel all that time, that we were Gentiles in our flesh, identified as Gentiles, and we were Gentiles. That just means the nations. We weren't part of the nation of Israel, who are called uncircumcision, and that's a term of uncleanness in the Bible. So we're not sanctified, we're not clean, we're not fit for the Lord's use. By that which is also called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past when God was dealing with Israel, ye were without Christ. You didn't have a Messiah. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, everything was promised to them and nothing was promised to you. Strangers from the covenants, everything God promised that he was going to accomplish, you were outside of that. Having no hope. And without God in the world. Now that's a lost condition there. All that time, the first 2,000 years of human history, God was dealing with us nations as we multiplied in the earth, and then we said, nah, we like idols. So God gave us up to our idolatry. Called out Abraham, made out of him a great nation. They became the vessels of mercy, the channel, the service of God. The calling has to do with they had the service of God. They were to be the light to bring salvation to us Gentiles, to show us the truth of the true and living God and how idolatry was nothing. They failed. When they failed, it came time for God to bring wrath on this world. The whole world, the same lump, is fitted to destruction. But you know what God did? Out of the riches of his glory, he saved Saul of Tarsus and made him Paul the apostle of the Gentiles. And now God, the vessels of mercy, he says, even us who are not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Anyone who comes to faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, knowing that he died on the cross for our sins, paid for our sins, we trust him to be our Savior, we now have hope. That's what, look at verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and hath abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of the twain, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Or even verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometime far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So now all, Jew and Gentile, we all have an opportunity to put our faith in Jesus Christ, and those of us who do become vessels of mercy. What for? So that God can make his power known in the vessels of mercy. Those who don't want to be a part of those vessels of mercy about what God's power is, what God's going to accomplish in us in eternity, you don't want to be a part of this glorious power of God? He says, okay, then you're a vessel fitted to destruction. I have no use for you. There is some verses in Ephesians I want to show you, so if you've got a piece of paper, put it in there. But I need you to show you 2 Thessalonians. To me, this is the most powerful verse about what hell will be like. Really in the Bible. But I the other day when I was thinking about it, I reversed it and saw how powerful to make his power known. What God's power, see, the power of God is salvation to those who believe. When we get saved, we became something, not just saved and forgiven of our sins, we became something very powerful and extremely rich. And what that is, look at it here. You got us resting. I'm not going to go through these verses because I could tied up just explaining everything. We're going to rest when he comes back in verse 8, flaming fire taking vengeance. And then it says, those that he's taking vengeance on, verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and notice what this says, and from the glory of his power. What is this glory of his power? Well, it is us being saved into the position that God has for us. But those who are lost, who haven't received the gospel, they're going to suffer everlasting destruction from two things. Number one, from the presence of the Lord. Now that's the worst thing of all. But the second is they're going to suffer everlasting destruction from the glory of his power. They had an opportunity to be a part of his glory and to share in his glory. But now they're going to be apart from him and they're going to be apart from his glory. Now, I had an opportunity by being with the men up north to get a little bit of understanding of the power of God. We had a campfire. In a city, it used to be when I was a kid, you could see more stars than you can now. You're lucky to see just a few stars at night. But you're up there in the woods, and you look up there in those stars, and you're just absolutely amazed. Because if science is half right with the things they said, I don't know what they know is true or what, but the distance those stars are, the size those stars are, they know they're innumerable like the Bible says because they can't study them. We think we're something. We put a little machine on Mars to roll around. Isn't that amazing? Mars is, we were calculating 21 million miles away. Oh, that's just short distance from the Earth. Compared to what all them other stars are and the size of those stars and the galaxies that are out there. And you wonder, why did God put all that out there? Just to remind us how great he is. I'm sure that because we understand God in the person of Jesus Christ, he is the revelation of God, that sometimes we confine God to the body of Jesus Christ, not realizing the Godhead, how great, how big. You sit there and you, like we sat on the porch in the daytime, if all you do is just steer out in the woods and you look at that tree and you look at that tree, and you see the breeze blowing and the sun shining through, and you go, man, is that beautiful. And you just keep steering, hoping there's going to be a deer going to walk by. Sometimes you can't figure out when we go up, if a deer walks by, I slam on my brakes, and we sit there and look at the deer. She said, you seen the deer. What are you sitting here for? I just can't get enough. I just got to look at it. Do you realize all that is the glory of God? That in the creation, we see the glory of God. You realize then to be part of those vessels fit to destruction, you reject God's salvation. You don't want to be a part. You don't want to be a part of His presence or His glory, the power of His glory. That there is, I call it the garbage dump. Anyhow, there's a place of hell. Not only is there suffering in hell, but the worst part of that suffering is God's not in your life. God, who created life, has no connection to you whatsoever. You're separated from God. That's what hell is. Death in your Bible is separation from God. But then to be separated from God, you're separated from every good thing that God ever created, and half of it we haven't even seen yet. Can you imagine going through eternity never sharing in all the things that God wants to share with us about His glory? You're void of that. You're going to be in darkness and suffering on top of that. No, that's hell. That is. But see, God has an eternal purpose. That the riches of His glory is by the gospel. You, in this age of grace, have the opportunity to share in that. Let me show you the verses. Go to Ephesians. We're just going to read verses. Go start in Ephesians chapter 1. Now remember, think about what are these riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It has to do with salvation and the eternal purpose that God has for us. Ephesians 1:5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. This riches of His glory is by Jesus Christ. Well, it's by Jesus Christ that we become children of God, sons of God. By Jesus Christ, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom, in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of His grace. The very fact that we're saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and by God's grace we become part of the riches of God's grace, accepted in the Beloved, sons of God, that if you'll notice verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. When you become saved, your destination is fixed. You can't lose it. So what if you suffer some poverty in this world? What if you suffer some physical infirmity in this world? What if you suffer some hunger in this world or persecution from the lost world? Have you lost any of that? It's fixed. And you're only here for a moment to suffer those things, but you're a part of the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. And when you understand that, you can be content in whatever state you're in. And when you understand that, the knowledge of that empowers your life to go through those tough times, because you go, this is nothing compared to the glory that shall be revealed in me. Right? Romans 8. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. It says in verse 5, it says, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. And a reminder, by grace ye are saved. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. When you trust what Jesus Christ did, God saves you by His grace. That makes you a vessel of mercy, doesn't it? It says, and hath raised us up together. You not only died with Christ, you raised with Christ. Hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come He might show, I love this, the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I mean, you can't give me. Not only are you saved and a vessel of mercy and going to share in the power and glory of God, but He's going to put you in Christ in the heavenly places to show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness. Man, that is something. Ephesians chapter 3. I might have to skip this one. I'll start in verse 16 and we'll move on. It says that He would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now that verse alone, if you read on about comprehending the height and depth and love of God, and God is able to do more than you ask or think in all these verses, but that verse 16 is Paul's praying that God would grant unto you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened by might with His Spirit in the inner man. The riches of God's glory is what Paul's revealing here, and that when that gets inside of you, that will strengthen you. And that's what he's calling the riches of his glory in that passage. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. To Paul was revealed the dispensation of grace, God having mercy to us Gentiles. And it says, to whom God would make, verse 27, by the way, to whom God, Colossians 1:27, you want to see the verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, I'm always reminding people that this verse doesn't tell you what the mystery is. You see that? The mystery is that God formed one new man, the body of Christ, and Jew and Gentile are reconciled unto God through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the body of Christ. This verse is not about what the mystery is, it's what's the riches of the mystery. And what the riches of the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you can forget about how much money is in your bank account. How could anything be compared to Christ in you and the hope of glory? Nothing compares to that. The one who was rich is now in us, and we're sharing in his riches, the riches of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we'll close Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Now after Paul taught all this wonderful truth, he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, you've identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you've trusted, by the way, the death of Jesus Christ as the payment for your sins, you have died with Christ. God took care of that. The Holy Spirit placed you in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been risen with Christ. We read that in Ephesians. If you've then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections. So first seek, now set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Do you realize what people are being taught in churches is the opposite of what Paul said to seek for? And those preachers are teaching them not to seek for these things. It says, set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I like that because you don't really see what your life is yet. It's hid in Christ in God, with Christ in God. But it's going to appear. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, what happens? Then shall we also appear with him in glory. And you figure out if that, are you going to appear gloriously with him? Are you going to appear in heaven with him? You work on it, but you know what the answer is? It's all glory. And when he appears, you're going to appear with him in glory. That's the riches of the glory of this grace. That's the riches of his glory that's in Christ Jesus that supplies all your need as you go through this life because you have that hope of glory. I pray that you get that. It's a glorious truth, but it's only glorious and it's only rich when you understand spiritual things from that point of view. That us Gentiles who were vessels of dishonor, part of that lump that deserves to be destroyed, can become vessels of mercy through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and share in the glory of Jesus Christ for eternity.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes. Father, there is nothing else to say except for thank you. We thank you that we can barely comprehend what we're saying because we haven't seen these things, but we've looked out into the heavens. We've looked into even tainted nature and saw your power and your glory and realized that you've invited us to share in that for all eternity, who was a vessel of dishonor. A same lump of sinful humanity, undeserving of what you've called us into and what you called us to share in. So, Father, I pray that we'd reevaluate what we think is rich and we put these riches of glory deep inside our hearts so that as we go through life, nothing can get us down, that we can be content in all things, knowing that that meets our need if nothing else does. And we thank you that there are other things that do as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.